Heavenly Father, I pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you please turn with me in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. In the Red Pew Bibles, this is page 1027. Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As I said in my introduction, this baptism of Jesus is really the culmination of many, many biblical prophecies that were coming true in this beginning of the public ministry of Jesus, marked by his baptism. It was all part of the plan of God, the purpose of God, and was foretold by God, going all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve. Now, if we look at the genealogies that are given us to in Scripture, we estimate something like 4,000 B.C. is when Adam and Eve were created by God. So 4,000 years before Christ, when Adam and Eve had rebelled against God and God was pronouncing the curse on the serpent, in the midst of that, God said, "And someday, one day, an offspring of the woman will crush Satan under his feet." So although they had rebelled, God would not abandon his people, but one day would provide someone, an offspring, who would crush Satan under his feet. Well, it was about 2,000 years later, around 2,000 B.C., that God finally got around to saying, okay, this is the group of people from which Messiah is going to come. And so he called this guy named Abram, changed his name to Abraham. If God ever calls you and says, "I'm going to change your name," watch out. That means something big is coming. Started Abram, changed his name to Abraham, and said, "I'm going to make you the father of many nations." Just one problem with that. Abraham's 75 years old, Sarah's 74, and they don't have any kids. But Abraham believed God. You know how long it took for God to fulfill that promise? 25 years. 25 years. How many of us have been waiting for God to fulfill a promise for 25 years? How many of us have been waiting for God to fulfill a promise for 4,000 years? But God did fulfill his promise to Abraham and to Sarah, and sure enough, at the age of 100 and Sarah 99, they had a son named Isaac, and from him came the Jewish people, and from the Jewish people came the Messiah. Then in about 6 BC, this is what scholars now look at the time, the birth of John the Baptist was foretold. Through the prophet Malachi, 400 years earlier, God had said, "I'm going to send Elijah before the great day of my Messiah comes." Sure enough, that happened in the person of John the Baptist. Zechariah was in the temple. He's visited by an angel, kind of a scary thing. And the angel says, "Elizabeth, who is also barren and of old age, Elizabeth's going to have a son." And of course, Zechariah was incredulous. How can this be? But in fact, the prophecy of the angel came true. Elizabeth was with child, and birthed who we know as John the Baptist. It was shortly after that the angel Gabriel visits a young virgin in Nazareth named Mary and announces to her that she's going to be with child, even though she has not known man. How can this be? The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And in fact, the Holy Spirit did. The angel also said, by the way, your cousin Elizabeth, who was thought to be barren, is with child. And so Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and sure enough, the angel was right. Mary, in fact, was with child. And so John the Baptist was born. The prophecies were fulfilled that he, in fact, would be one who would lead the hearts of many of Israel back to God. And then what we believe is probably around 4 BC, based on the dates of Herod, actually, Jesus, the Messiah, was born in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem, the prophet Micah had told the people from Bethlehem, Ephrathah is the ruler of my people will come. And so that also became true. The shepherds were out in the field, and an angel went and visited them and said, hey, go to Bethlehem, and in a manger you're going to find the King of the Jews. And so they went, and this text says, and they found it just as they had been told by the angel. It was 8 days later that Messiah would have been circumcised in accordance with the scriptures, the law of Moses. And 40 days later, when the time of purification was done, he would have been presented at the temple, where there were more prophecies about his fulfilling the messianic foretelling of God. Sometime, we're not sure after that, the wise men came from the east. They had seen this royal star in the sky, and they believed if they followed that star, they would come to the place where the King of the Jews was born, and they did. Being warned in a dream, Joseph was told, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt because Herod is trying to kill the child, and he was. Herod sent and killed all the baby boys, 2 years and less, in the town of Bethlehem, trying to kill the Christ child. But of course, they had fled and they were in Egypt. Lo and behold, after the death of Herod, Joseph has another dream and is told it's okay, it's safe now to go back to the country because Herod is dead. And so they fulfilled what was told through the prophet Hosea. Out of Egypt I have called my son. Not just the people Israel back in the time of Moses, but literally now the Messiah has been called with his parents out of Egypt to return back to Israel. And so they went and they lived in a town called Nazareth, which also fulfilled what had been told through the Old Testament prophets that he will be called a Nazarene. And so he was. About 8 AD, at the age of 12, we see the only other story we have of Jesus' upbringing. He is found in the temple where he tells his parents, I must be about my father's business. And he was. Probably around the year 29 AD, John the Baptist begins his ministry out in the wilderness, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, wearing camel's hair and eating locust and wild honey, just as the spirit of Elijah had filled him to prepare the way for the Messiah. So Elijah was promised, and Elijah was fulfilled in the person of John the Baptist. And then finally, we see probably in 30 AD, Jesus himself comes to be baptized by John. An amazing thing to come and, as John said in his exclamation to Jesus, is, wait a minute, we've got this backwards. I'm supposed to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me to be baptized. Remember, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Why on earth would Jesus be undergoing a baptism of repentance? I tell you, I searched commentaries for this to try to explain. How could you possibly abstain? Because all Jesus says is, let us be for now that we might fulfill righteousness, might fulfill all that is right. And one talk I heard gave on this I thought was really fascinating is basically what John the Baptist was saying to Jesus is, we're in the wrong place. I'm supposed to be baptized by you. We got to switch places. And the sermon was great by Tim Keller. Talked about, he said, isn't that an example of exactly what the whole ministry of Jesus was? One of switching places. It's called substitutionary atonement. We sin, we deserve death on it, and who takes the sin for us and the death for us? Jesus. He literally switched places. He became sin, as, as Paul says. He became sin who knew no sin, that he might take upon himself our sin. And so what a great thing to think of. I've never heard that before. I thought, wow, it's a great explanation. Here, even in his baptism, John's saying, no, we need to switch places. He said, no, this is exactly why I came. That we're in the right place. That I am taking your place, and you're going to take my place if you believe in me. Wow. Wow. In fact, we see many, many, many instances what the scriptures are telling us time and time again, the promises that were made and the promises that were fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Going back to the prophecy that we heard of Isaiah, behold my servant, this is the suffering servant of God, known in chapter 42 and also Isaiah 53, very tough for the Jews to explain that. How can the Messiah suffer? He's supposed to be the king, like David and Solomon. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. That's 500 or 600 years before the coming of Jesus. And lo and behold, what do we hear in Matthew's account of his baptism? When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. The very fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah. Not only that, but God had even told John the Baptist, we see this in John's gospel, John the Baptist was told that God said to him, the one you see the Spirit come and rest upon him, he's the one. He's the one. And so that also was fulfilled. So you see, we've got a God who tells us things are going to happen in the future, and they come true. They happen. No other God in all of history has a God like our God who says, this is my plan, this is my purpose, this is what's going to happen. And guess what? It starts to happen. It starts to come true. Yes, sometimes it takes thousands of years. Sometimes it takes 25 years. Sometimes it takes but an instant. God is always faithful to his promises. And so that is the good news of the gospel of God in Jesus Christ, Messiah, that our God is a God who makes and keeps his promises. That's the good news. Now, would you like to hear the bad news?
No.
You don't want to hear the bad? Okay. Yeah, read the newspaper. That's the good news. That God keeps his promises and is keeping his promises. The bad news is this. Not all of the promises of God have yet been fulfilled. He's still got some that he's working on. And for us, we wish it were so, do we not? Do we wish that all of his promises had been fulfilled? Yes, he said he would send Messiah, and he did. He said John the Baptist would precede him, and yes, he did. All those things were true. And yet, even in the midst of this story, we see a very stark reminder of the very reason why Messiah had to come into this world. Remember the Christmas story that we went through and all these prophecies and things that happened. All those stories are wonderful, joyful things about Mary and the news and saving the Christ and all that. But there was that one dark story in the midst of it all. Herod. Herod killing what are known as the Holy Innocents of Bethlehem. Yes, Joseph was warned, get the child and his mother and go to Egypt. But what about those babies in Bethlehem? What about their parents and their families? How hard, how stark, how grievous it is to consider what had to happen to them. Now, what we know of Bethlehem at that time was not a huge city. And based on population, again, one of the commentaries I read estimated that maybe there's somewhere between 10 to 30 baby boys that would have been in Bethlehem at that time. So let's say maybe we're talking 20 baby boys. It was only baby boys less than 2 years old. Maybe 20 of them. So we're not talking hundreds, but oh my goodness, 20. 20. And we ask ourselves, why did that have to happen? Why did it have to be? All the other things that God did, keeping all these other promises, showing all this other power, why could he not fix this one thing? In fact, I've always wondered before, you know, later on, God cuts down Herod because Herod proclaims himself to be God. I'm like, Lord, why didn't you do that to his grandfather or his father? Instead of making them go all the way to Egypt, for one thing, no, the scripture had to be fulfilled. Out of Egypt, I called my son. But it's also a stark reminder to us that in the midst of all the joys of the Christmas story, we have this horrible evil in the midst, which reminds us again that Jesus came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. Because his heritage had been stolen, had been given away, and he was bound and determined to come and get it back. And so he came into this world to destroy the works of the devil. But that promise has not yet been fulfilled. Adam and Eve told, one day the offspring of the woman will crush Satan under his feet. That's not yet happened. It's not yet happened. And gosh, how I wish it would. So much we see going on in this world today, and we wonder, how can God allow it to happen? Why does he allow it to happen? And here we go right even to the Christmas story and ask ourselves, why this? Why couldn't he have removed this? And yet I think the reminder is, this is the world that we live in. We're living in enemy territory. You say, well, God, why hasn't he done anything about it? He has done something about it. He sent his son into the world, and the world will be redeemed. But that promise has not yet been fulfilled. And so we wait for that. In the meantime, here we are in the midst. And I believe really the scriptures tell us God is waiting, so he hopes that more and more will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. If he were to stop right now and say, okay, no more evil, here comes Jesus. Think of all the people who have yet to bring Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and to accept him. From what the scriptures tell us, they will perish in their unbelief. And so I start to think to myself, maybe one more day, Lord, maybe somebody that we know, a loved one, maybe one more day, maybe one more week, Lord, delay your coming so that this person might come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And in that respect, I think maybe it's good that he's not coming yet. And yet, because of his not coming, we continue to see this great evil going on in all the world. It's not God's fault. And he gets blamed so often for the things that happen. It's not his fault. He didn't start this. He didn't rebel. He gave Adam and Eve everything they wanted, and yet they rebelled. And he has watched over us, and yet we also have rebelled, have we not? We're no different than Adam and Eve in that respect. The enemy has tempted us, and we have fallen into it. And so we're as guilty as everyone else. And that's why I say, be careful if we say, Lord, please eliminate all evil in the world, because we're going to find ourselves, as Alexander Solzhenitsyn says, you know, the line dividing good and evil passes right through the center of the human heart. So maybe it's good that he's not coming just yet. But what that means is we must live with all this evil going on in the world. And yet, even in that, the promise of God, he has not left us defenseless. I want you all to remember this, okay? Do you have this fixed firmly in your mind? In the midst of living in the enemy territory, God has not left us defenseless. What if a child says to his parent, her parent, it's raining outside. I want you to make it stop raining. I can't do that, honey. But I can do this. I can give you an umbrella. You can go out in the rain. You can do what you want. If you use the umbrella, that will protect you. What if the child says, I don't like umbrellas. I might look silly. And what happens if the child walks outside while it's raining? The child's going to get wet. If we are determined to go through this world without the umbrella of the blood of Jesus Christ upon us, we are going to come under attack. And it is an enemy that is relentless, an enemy that is out to steal, to kill, and to destroy not just our families, not just church, our relationships, even ourselves. Physical attack from an enemy. So what has God done? Well, he promised he would give us. Jesus said, I'll give you authority in the name of Jesus, Messiah, to stand against the wiles of the enemy. I've given you armor to put on, to hold up as the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And so if we're going into battle without the armor of God, without the umbrella of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can expect that we're going to be attacked and it's going to hurt. Does this affect our salvation? No, I'm not talking salvation. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and faith in Christ. I'm talking about well-being. I believe there are many people who are truly God-believing, saved people, and they're walking around and their lives are in chaos because the enemy is having a havoc on them because they refuse to carry the umbrella. So I'm going to leave this up here in the hope that maybe you'll remember this. And so you go out today and you say, I don't remember what the sermon was about, but there was something about an umbrella. Not going to get wet. You see, what God has done for us in Jesus, God has also done for us through Jesus. Let me read to you what was prophesied in Isaiah about Messiah that now is us, because he dwells in us by his Spirit. We are the servant of God. We are his chosen, in whom his soul delights. Isn't that wonderful? God has now put his Spirit upon us too, has he not? From the day of Pentecost. As with Jesus, we will not cry aloud or lift up a voice. We don't have to stamp and shout. You know, the enemy doesn't get any easier or worse by the volume of our voice. We just need to pronounce what God has given us, who has brought faithfully justice. He says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. Remember what Jesus said to John the Baptist? He says, no, we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. What is right? What is God's plan? What is God's purpose? It's all being fulfilled. It's all being enveloped in Christ and in us. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by hand and I will keep you. Is that a wonderful promise of God? I will take you by the hand. Daddy, I will take you by the hand and I will keep you. I will bless you. I will give you as a covenant to the other people. Do you know God does that? We are a covenant now because Christ is in us. Jesus was the covenant. We are now a covenant to draw people into God. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light to the nations. We are called as God people to be a light to these nations, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, to open the eyes that are blind. Two primary functions of what God is calling us to do in this world, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out those prisoners who are in the dungeon. This is God's fulfillment in our very midst. I am the Lord, that's my name, my glory I give to no other. God will not take second place from us or for us. Behold, former things have come to pass. You see what he's saying there? I've done a lot. Look at all that I've done. And yet there are new things I now declare, and before they spring forth, I'm telling you about them. God is telling us what's going to come. What's going to come? Probably the biggest one for us. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. One day, he's coming back. One day, all evil will be banished and Satan will be crushed under his feet. One day, all pain and sorrow and sickness will be done away with. One day, Satan and all his evil spirits will be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, never to rise again. One day, God will establish on earth his kingdom. So the good news is God is fulfilling his promises. Not all of them yet, but it's coming. It's coming. And so in that we give thanks to God, because he is a God who fulfills his promises and will fulfill his promises, not only to the world, but also to us. He'll hold us by the hand, and he will keep us. If we put on the umbrella. This is God's promise, and he's a faithful God. And he loves us, more than we can imagine. Let us pray. And gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such a great promise keeper. In your righteousness, your plan, your purpose is being fulfilled, Father. And yet we long for the final fulfillment, and yet hope that loved ones will come into the kingdom before that final fulfillment comes. So Lord, in the meantime, help us to be mindful of the weapons that you've given us, the armor that you've given us, that we may stand against the wiles of the enemy until that day, Lord, that you truly do crush Satan under your feet. Until then, Lord, we await the fulfillment of your promises, and we put our faith in him who is the promise, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.